Technicolor Dreamcoat. Come on. Jacob, what is he thinking? Thank you, Michael. What a path that he has set his son Joseph on, right? So the marriage and family therapist in me wants to speak very sternly to Jacob. And I want to make genograms, and I want to make charts, and I want to say, what are you thinking? No good comes out of favoring one child above all others. Jacob intended for Joseph to have all the best opportunities and things, but he was blinded by his own self-interest in living through his youngest son. And he was blinded to the plight of the rest of his family. After all, the brothers are...
great guys, but no one seems to notice.
Poor brothers, especially their father. So this dysfunctional family system that began with Jacob tricking his brother Esau, now think back into Genesis, he tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. This system continues as Jacob's own sons are about to deceive him by tricking him about Joseph. How many of us come from a family where there was one sibling that could do no wrong? You don't have to answer. I'm not going to analyze you. But we all have those people in our families, or people that we know, or maybe you are the golden child. I don't know. But it's that golden child that always seemed to be able to get their way, to get away with everything. They got all the attention at school and all the awards. You know that person. Their siblings are jealous of them, and they are the envy of their friends. But look at what jealousy and envy does to the family of Jacob. Mind you, Joseph certainly helped himself along by developing his entitlement attitude. However, he was young, and his father was training him very well. He was oblivious to the danger that he was in from his jealous brothers. What is the difference between jealousy and envy? Anyone ever thought about this? What's the difference? We sometimes use those words interchangeably, but psychologically there is a difference between the two. They are very similar, but also very distinct. I think the best way to put it is that envy is a two-person situation, whereas jealousy is a three-person situation. Let me explain further. When we envy someone, we desire something or someone that they have, you know? So it's only two people or two things are going on. But when we are jealous, and this is where it gets to the three, we are responding to the threat that someone or something is going to take that special someone or something away from us. So we already have two things, and then this outside thing is interfering. Does that make sense? See the distinctions? Of course, both can end in disaster, and many a murder mystery novel or TV show shows that envy and jealousy are usually at the heart of a murderer. And it can also just lead us to destruction in everyday life. Destruction of another person, of a group of people, and of ourselves, of our own hearts. And look what it does in our story of Joseph today. A number of centuries later, Shakespeare writes of envy and jealousy in many of his plays. You're a fan. Here's a quote from Henry VI. When envy breeds unkind division, there comes the ruin, there begins confusion. The bard is always so very wise. And then fast forward 400 years from him, and the themes of family dysfunction, deceit, sibling jealousy, entitlement, and parental favoritism can be seen throughout the daily news feed and in our own backyards. If you turn on the TV or read the newspaper or read online news or have a Facebook page, you see how this is all played out. Human nature doesn't change much, does it? And at the heart of all this is fear. Fear that we will not get what we believe we deserve. Fear that something we love will be taken from us. Fear that there is not enough for us. And deepest of all, fear that we are not loved for ourselves alone. We are so scared, aren't we? We may not notice it every day, but it's there lurking. The lies that we tell ourselves, continuing the fear. And I can't help but wonder, where is God in all of this? When Joseph was in the bottom of that pit, and as he was taken by the Midianite traders, I bet he wondered that. Where is this God? When Peter noticed the strong wind and started sinking as he walked toward Jesus on the water, there were probably a few seconds when he wondered if God was really with him in the form of Jesus. But then, in our gospel story, it says Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter. Aha. We've solved the mystery. That's where God is. God is there doing what we cannot. God is there reaching out to us, calling us to take heart. When our fears debilitate us and make us falter, we only have to call out to God, and God is closer than our breath, already reaching for us. In our gospel story, Peter still got wet, didn't he? And Jesus lamented that he lacked faith. And so it is with us. We still have fears that overcome us from time to time, and we may falter. But being fearful does not mean we are faithless. We might get a little bit wet before we remember God's promise. Before we remember to take heart and remind ourselves that God loves us and loves our neighbors. And will never, ever give up on any of us. This promise allows us to transcend our fears and gives us courage, because courage happens when we move forward even as we are fearful. Our faithfulness in walking toward Jesus in the midst of fear that we may not be loved for who we are, or that there may not be enough for us. That walking toward Jesus is courage and hope in God's promise. A few weeks ago, my younger niece, Isla, some of you might have met her when she was at church, the two of us went to High Trek Adventures. It's a ropes course up in Everett. Has anyone ever done a ropes course? Some kind of trust ropes course? Yeah, some of us might have done it for camp or something in our businesses. So at this ropes course, the lowest ropes were at least 15 feet off the ground. That's just to begin with. And the course only rose up from there. So Isla is 9 years old, and she was the only girl on the course, aside from me and a couple of other adult women. It was crawling with 10 to 15 year old boys, however, so if you've got those in your life, you know where to go. But Isla had courage that impressed me. The course was pretty scary even for me, and I'm 40, and I've seen a lot of things. What we found was that it went better if we didn't look down at the ground, but instead looked ahead at the steps in front of us. So I would go first and get to the platform, and then Isla would focus on me, knowing that I would grab her as soon as she got to the other end. And this was actually quite safe because we were all harnessed in, but it doesn't feel very safe when you're 15 to 20 feet off the ground. But it was when we would look away from each other and look how far away the ground was that we would get into trouble. Like when Peter noticed the strong wind. And in the end, the two of us, we never got to the zip lines that were like 30 feet above ground or even higher. But we waded into that water like Peter. And our courage took us to about 20 feet. And we took heart because, more than that, we learned about trust and about love and about the ability to know our own limitations and to set a goal for next time. And it's kind of like our faith journey, isn't it? When we walk with courage through our fears, knowing that God is reaching toward us, beckoning us to become something more than we could ever ask for or imagine, we are at once more faithful people. God is never done with us. The fear that paralyzes us from living and sharing God's abundant life is temporary. We only have to cry out to know that God is there, closer than our breath, holding us, loving us, and encouraging us to take heart, to take that next step forward. And I pray that we can share this good news with others in this uncertain and changing world, because God's promise and vision for us and for our world is more powerful than any fear. You are enough, my friends. God loves you. God loves our neighbors, and we are all enough. Amen.